Because many people don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Many people don't know about salvation. Many people are walking around in darkness and walking around still in bondage to sin. But on tonight, I'm glad that I can say that I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can say tonight that I know that Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes I am healed. I'm so glad tonight that I can say that and say it and believe it. Not just say it, but say it and believe it. I believe tonight that Jesus is Lord. I believe tonight that Jesus died for my sins. I believe tonight that Jesus did that for me so that I can be in right standing with God the Father. So whenever I do depart this earth, whenever Jesus does come back to get to church, that I can be a part of it and I can go to heaven instead of going to hell. But I love Jesus tonight. I love God the Father tonight, not just because I don't have to go to hell, but because he loved me so much that he thought about me as an individual and he thought about you as an individual. When Jesus went to the cross, when they were even in the beginning, he said, let us make man in our image. He thought about us individually before we were even born. He knew the day that we were going to give our lives to him. He knew the day that we were going to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He knew that before we were ever even in our mother's womb. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I thank God on tonight. I thank him for what he's done. I thank him for choosing me. I thank him for choosing you. I thank him for the person who's listening to this broadcast on the archive who might not be born again. I thank and praise God on tonight that if you hear the word of God, that you too can be saved. You too can have that blessed assurance that when you die, when you leave this earth, that you can go to heaven and reign forever in heaven with God the Father. You can have that assurance on tonight that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can have that same assurance, glory to God, hallelujah, that I have, that my husband have, that believers have, that we are born again, and that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us so that we can make it yet another day, glory to God, that he sent his Holy Spirit down to us, hallelujah, so that we can make it yet another day, glory to God. But guess what? I'm not the speaker for tonight. My husband, Bishop Gerald Scott, is the speaker on tonight, but I just felt that in my spirit, and I just thank God tonight that I'm saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I thank him that I'm saved. I thank him that I'm redeemed. I thank him that I've been bought with a price. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And it's not about a bunch of rules and about a regulation, bunch of regulation, but you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. It's not about all of that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But it's about what Jesus Christ did on that cross at Calvary. Glory to God. And then once we understand what he did on that cross on Calvary, then we will want to live right. We will want to stop doing the things that we're doing that are wrong. We will want to start doing the things that are right. Glory to God. Because we'll understand, hallelujah, what Jesus did, what that meant for him doing on that cross at Calvary. Glory to God. So before we go any further, what we want to do is we want to go ahead and pray. And, you know, I'm excited. I don't know, like all of a sudden I just got like super excited about this thing about salvation. Because guess what? I could be not here today saved. I could be not here saved today. I could be lost in my sins. I could be lost and still walking around in darkness, glory to God. But I thank God tonight for saving me. Hallelujah. If you don't know nothing else tonight, glory to God, what you should do is you should just begin to praise God and thank him for saving you. If you are born again, you should just begin to praise God and not take it for granted that you are born again. But you should just begin to praise God and thank him for saving you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because guess what? The truth of the matter is, hallelujah, right now you don't even have to be saved if you are. If you're not saved, glory to God, you can throw your hands up in the air and you can say, God, I confess that I am a sinner. I confess that I am a sinner and I do not know you. I confess that I want to know you right now and I want to know you and I want to get to know you more. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray and seek your face. But God, I want to accept Jesus Christ into my heart by faith. I believe what that woman is saying, that Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities and the chastisement of my peace was upon him, with his stripes I am healed. I believe that, so I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior tonight. I want to say it with my mouth and believe in my heart that God, you raised Jesus from the dead and I'm saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because as quiet as it's kept, there is no life and no other name. Jesus is the name. Yahshua HaMashiach. That's the name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let's go before we go any further because Lord have mercy, Jesus. Only God knows. Patriot Greg, welcome to the broadcast on tonight. I'd like to welcome everybody that's tuning in on Skype, everybody that's tuning in through Twitter, anybody that's tuning in, Lord, even those that are in the archives, I welcome you. I thank God for you on tonight. But let us just go to God and let's just thank him today. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just want to thank you and praise you for your goodness and your mercy. Father God, I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you, Lord God, for forgiveness of sins, Father God. Father, I just want to thank you and praise you on tonight, glory to God, for your mercy and your goodness towards us, Father. I thank you for another day of grace and mercy. Father, we don't take it for granted, Father, but we just say thank you on tonight, God, because you are truly worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for my life today. I thank you for salvation. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for every person in the archives that's listening that repeated that prayer, Lord God, that they are born again. I thank you for anybody that might be calling in on the phone lines on tonight, anybody in the chat room on tonight who might not know you, oh God, that they will come to know you on tonight, Lord God, or whenever they listen to this broadcast, they will come to know you through faith in Jesus Christ, that they will know that they are redeemed, that they are bought with a price, oh God. And Father, I just say thank you on tonight, Lord. I just thank you, Father. I pray that the word that comes forth on tonight will fall on good ground. I pray, Father God, hallelujah, that you will break up the fallow ground. I pray, Father God, that you will break up everything, Lord God, that will keep us from receiving your word, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, oh God, that you will just cleanse us, wash us, make us whole, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Father God, I ask you to forgive us for every sin, every thought sin, every word sin, oh God, every sin of omission, oh God. I ask you to forgive us, Father, in the name of Jesus, oh God. Father, we want to be in a place where we can receive your word on tonight. We want to be in a place where we can receive your word without any distractions on tonight. We want to be in a place where we can receive your word and not let any sin hinder us, oh God. So, Father, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. We ask you to forgive us for our trespasses. We ask you to forgive us, God, in the name of Jesus, oh God, and help us, oh God, that we will be better stewards, Lord God, that we will be better servants, oh God, in the name of Jesus, that we will look to you, Lord God, the author and finisher of our faith, oh God, that we will not look to man, but that we will look to you, God, in the name of Jesus, oh God. And, Father, we just say thank you, Lord God. We call on your Holy Spirit on tonight. We call on your Holy Spirit, oh God, to teach this broadcast on tonight. We call on your Holy Spirit tonight to fill those that need to be filled tonight, oh God. We call on your Holy Spirit tonight to refill those that need to be refilled, God, to refresh those that need to be refreshed, oh God, in the name of Jesus, oh God. Father, fill our cups, let it overflow, God, in the name of Jesus. We can never get enough of your Holy Spirit, God. And I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you will fill us up, oh God, in the name of Jesus, Father. And I just want to say thank you for it right now, God. I give you praise and glory and honor right now for it, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I thank you for it, oh God. And I bless your name. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. Without further ado, because I'm going to introduce to some and present to others my husband, Bishop Gerald Scott. Hallelujah. And for those of you who don't know, hallelujah, he is a true man of God. He was born with cerebral palsy, hallelujah, but at the age of 3, he said that he'd be glad when he died so that he could see Jesus. So it was something that was planted in him before he was even born that he knew that he was supposed to serve the Lord. And he's been serving the Lord for 57 years, I'm going to say, because he's 60 years old now. And I thank God that he has not let his disability stop him. I thank God that he has not let his physical challenge stop him nor disrupt him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But I thank God that he is saved tonight, Lord God. He is a man that studies the word. He is a man that, you know, he's been to temple, university, and he knows the word of God. But not only does he know the word of God, but he lives the word of God. He's not a man that beats me. He's not a man that, you know, abuses me in any way. And I thank God for that. Glory to God. But he is a true man of God. Hallelujah. And so tonight, without further ado, we're going to just allow him to go forth in the word of God and whatever God gives you about being free in the spirit and whatever God gives you, you know, to talk about salvation, man of God, go forth in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Evangelist Scott. Excuse me. I'm glad to be on your show tonight. Evangelist Scott is my wife, and I'm her husband, and she's asked me to be on the show. We've been on the show before. Even I had to host it a couple of times, and we're glad to always be back on her wonderful program. This broadcast truly is inspired of God, because she is an inspired of God type of woman. I thank God for her. I thank God for her in my life. I thank God for her just being an example before me. And sometimes, you know, we all need help. That's what a wife is supposed to be, to help me, and we're supposed to help each other. There's many a time that she's been there pointing out things to me that I need to take an inventory of, and I do. I do. Sometimes, you know, we as men, we're reluctant to sometimes yield and take advice. At least we pretend like we're not listening. But we listen more than what people may think, even our wives. But I'm glad that she's invited me to this program tonight, because this topic is a very important one. Salvation and the freedom that it brings. Salvation and the freedom that it brings. You know, to be saved, as she indicated before, I've always been in the presence of the Lord all my life, and I've always tried to live according to his will for my life, sometimes successfully, sometimes not so successfully. Sometimes I've had to struggle with this flesh. But you know, salvation is the thing that we need. It's the thing that we have to turn to. It's the thing we have to rely on all the time, that when we become saved, that God has set a standard, a measuring rod, if you will, for us. We just can't be willy-nilly. We can't just be hot one day, cold the other day, double-minded. We have to be secure in this thing. And sometimes, you know, the flesh wants to rise up. And I always say this, you know, we always say that Satan is the father of lies. But he often tries to make us to be liars as well, that we ourselves are liars. He wants to tell us that, you know, we say this and we say that, and yet there's something missing in our lives. And I'm here to tell you, dear hearts, that I don't care where you are, I don't care how many years you've been in this race called Christianity, this race of following Christ. I'd rather say it like that than Christianity. But Christianity is a religion, but this is a way of life. The life of Christ is to follow his example. The life of Christ is to have him Lord of your life, to have him the master of your life. You know, a Lord and a master, when we're a servant or a slave, we don't talk back. We don't question the opinion or the orders or the command of the master or of the Lord. We submit ourselves willingly to his command. And so it is with Christ. We call him Lord. We say, that's why he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but what? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So you can't just say you're my Lord. You have to act like he's your Lord. You have to live as though he is your Lord. He is your master. He governs every aspect of your life. You yield to him. There's a paradox in Christianity. To be a slave for Christ is to be free. So that's a paradox. It looks like if you're a slave, you can't be free. But in Christ, you're free. Because he promised he was going to take away our burdens. He was going to take away all of the cares of our lives. And let me tell you something. He took something away at Calvary that we can never minimize. He took away our sins. He took away the penalty of our sins. You know, we were supposed to hang on the tree. We were supposed to have been beaten 39 lashes, save one. We were supposed to have been brought to death for our actions, and justice would have been fair in bringing us to that place. But God's love, his amazing grace, that still saves us even today, that still forgives us even today, that still restores us and revives us and brings us back into right relationship with him again. I'm so glad about it. I'm so glad about it this evening. I'm glad that even when I fall short, that his love will open up the door for me again to reconcile myself to him. Dear hearts, if you've had the salvation experience and you find yourself not in a place where you are the example of what a saved life is supposed to be, a holy life is supposed to be, well, I'm here to tell you tonight, you can have this opportunity right now to get it right again. That's why he woke us up. Because even the best of us don't have it all right. Even the best of us aren't doing everything according to his will. Even the best of us still have some more growing to do. Don't get it twisted. Don't be like those Pharisees that said, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that publican. I tithe, I give my offerings, I give my life, I do this, I do that. And all the publican said was, I can't say all that. All I can say is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Isn't that something? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what did Christ say? He said that you're going to be exalted while the Pharisee will be debased. You see, it's not about you. It's not about me. I can't do anything totally right in me. For this flesh will not allow me to do everything totally right. The flesh will rise up, and the only way to mortify it is through the Holy Spirit. But I'm here to tell you, dear hearts, that salvation brings us something wonderful. It's a good news, because then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
All right.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to begin our reading at the 57th verse. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Through our Lord Yahshua HaMashiach, I have the victory.
Hallelujah.
Through Jesus the Christ, I have the victory.
Hallelujah.
We're not bound anymore to sin. We're not bound anymore to the flesh. We're not bound anymore to the things of this world. We're free.
Hallelujah.
And we have the victory. Now, what do we have the victory over? And what is victory? Victory means the ability to conquer, the ability to overcome, the ability to take control of and be in charge of a situation. That something that was meant to defeat you, you have the victory over it. You won it. You beat it. You conquered it. You overcame it. You stood when it was trying to pull you down. The victory. So what do we have the victory over this evening? Well, first of all, we have victory over sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We have victory over sin. Don't get it twisted. Sin is no longer our master. If we allow sin into our lives, if we allow sin to govern us, if we allow sin to guide us and to lead us, and we fall into the okey-doke of sin's temptations and wily ways, it's because we've chosen to do that. Once we have Christ in our lives, once we've been saved, we are no longer bound by sin. The devil can't make us do anything anymore. If we follow him, we've chosen to follow him. If we submit to him, we've chosen to submit to him. For we have a better way, and we know that better way. And therefore, we have the victory. Through Christ, a victory, what? First over sin. Don't let Satan twist you around and wrap you around his fingers and deceive you, dear hearts. Even if you fall from doing the will of God in any instance in your life, and we all have fallen short, every single one of us, all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. We all have. Even he said, when I would do good, I choose evil instead. When I would do right, I choose wrong. When I would go the straight path, I end up finding myself on the crooked path.
You better preach, man of God.
He said in Philippians, I press to the mark of the high calling. I haven't apprehended it yet. I have not apprehended it yet. I am pressing. I've not arrived to a place of perfection, meaning spotless, blameless. I'm pressing every day, striving to be all that God wants me to be. Anytime that we get to a place of complacency and believe that we've arrived, then Satan really has gotten us twisted up, because we've now gained the greatest sin of all. I believe the root of every sin, and that is the sin of pride. I don't mean feeling proud in a positive way. I mean feeling pride, proud in a puffed up, egotistical, self-engrived kind of way. myself and grinning kind of way that I feel I'm somebody. We're nobody outside of Christ.
Nobody.
Paul in 1 Corinthians says we have the victory with, not through our own power, not through our own will, not through our own desire, not because we're strong and we're successful and we're prosperous. We have the victory not because my name is Rockefeller or Kennedy or Scott or whatever your name may be. It's not because of that. It's through Christ Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach.
Hallelujah.
That's how we got the victory. So we have the victory over sin. Don't let the devil fool you. Don't you even fool yourself. Don't let other people fool you. You have the victory over sin. We are saved by grace. We're saved from sin by the love of God because he gave his only begotten son, Yahshua, to die on Calvary's cross for you and for me.
Scott?
I no longer have to be manhandled and twisted up by sin. Definition of sin simply is being perverted, twisted, bent, crooked. I don't have to be bent, crooked, twisted anymore. He's liberated me. I'm free. No longer bound, as a hymn writer said. I'm not bound to the wiles and ways of Satan anymore. I'm not bound to the fleshly desires anymore. I'm not bound to the sin nature. That was my nature from Adam until now. I'm not bound by that anymore. I'm not bound by generational curses because my grandmother, my great-grandmother, my great-great-grandmother did this or that, and my grandfather was a crook, and my father was a thief. I'm not bound to that anymore. I don't have no inclination or propensity for this and propensity for that. Harry Truman, one of our presidents, said the buck stops here. Whatever my grandmother was, whatever my grandfather was, whatever my daddy was, outside of the will of God, the buck stops here. I stop it in this generation, and I pass on a legacy to the next generation. My children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my great-great, which I'll never meet. But I'm passing it on. I'm passing the baton on to them.
Bishop Scott?
Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to ask you a question. I know you're on a roll, but I wanted to ask you before you get. Earlier you said that we're free. We're no longer bound to sin. Sin is no longer our master. We don't have to obey sin anymore. Just speak on that a little bit more. And the reason why I'm asking you to do that is because there may be somebody listening in an archive that doesn't really have an understanding of what it means to, you know, when you say you're no longer bound to sin anymore. If you could just explain that for us a little bit more.
Okay. Well, going back a little bit, we're gonna make it almost like a Reader's Digest type of thing. A very condensed version of it. But going back when Adam and Eve at the Garden of Eden, that's where sin began. When Adam and Eve decided to do it their way and be drawn into Satan's wily ways there in the garden, and they ate of that fruit that God forbade them to eat of. And their eyes became open to knowledge that they were not supposed to have. Not because God was trying to forbid them and trying to keep something away from them, but he wanted them to remain innocent. He wanted them to remain pure. He wanted them to remain in right fellowship with him. But once their eyes began to open and their desires began to drift away from him into their own desires and their own lust, there was a broken communion between God and man. And that sinful nature that, you know, there's such a thing as DNA and genetics. Well, the genetic makeup of the first man and the first woman turned and changed, and now we are heirs to that original sin. And because they set the pattern for sin and set man into a downward spiral in sin, we now not only have original sin, we have actual sin, which means the sin that I commit that has nothing to do with Adam and Eve. When their two sons, Cain killed his brother Abel, had nothing to do with mommy and daddy eating of the fruit. They became sinners themselves, apart from the original sin. So the original sin is the nature. We have the nature of sin now. The flesh is taking over. And that's why even in the Word, you know, we see that we're body, soul, and spirit. And that's how it became. In the original sense, we were supposed to be spirit man, made to live in an earthly body, guided by our soul, which is our intellect. But then because of Adam's sin, it turned around. And now we're flesh first, we're soul second, and the last part of us that is inspired and touched and motivated is our spirit. And many people, the spirit is almost a captor. They're captive. He's in prison. He has nothing really to say. Every once in a while, you may have a pang of conscience and all of that, but it's not going to change nothing because your flesh will rise up and dictate your action. That's because man chose to do that from the garden and has been choosing to do that ever since. And so we are now in a state of sin because of what first man did and what every man subsequent to first man did. So the first Adam brought sin into the world. At first God gave man prophets. He gave men the law. He gave men things that were to bring him back into right relationship. But man could not live by the law, at least not the letter of the law, not every jot and tittle of the law. He would fall short of it time and time again. The prophets, they would ignore, burn, kill, fall in half, if you will. That's how Isaiah died. He was cut in half, put in a log and sawed in half. So they killed the prophets. They imprisoned the prophets. They ignored the prophets. He allowed them to have kings. And the kings became so corrupt that they became a curse instead of a blessing to the people. So what was God to do after 42 generations of trying to bring man back in the right relationship and man pulling in the opposite direction? He decided to bring into the world his only begotten Son in the person of the Son of God, made flesh so that he could do the work of bringing salvation, justification, back into right relationship with man and God. There had to be a sacrifice. Bullets and ox and turtle doves were not enough. They were temporary fixes. They were a band-aid on an open wound. Something had to be done. There had to be a surgical procedure that could make things right again. There had to be somebody that was going to take it all on himself, not yearly or every 50 years or biannually. There had to be somebody that once and for all would take sin out of the equation. Who could do it? Could Gabriel the angel? No, because angels cannot relate to man. It had to be a man, but it had to be a special kind of man. So God allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon Mary, and there came about a man, God, or a God-man, if you will, and his name was Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. And he taught, and he lived, and he worked miracles, but that was what he did on earth. What he did ultimately at the cross was what made the difference to each and every one of us. When he bore the sins of every human being, both past, present, and future, upon himself, man who was sinless. Jesus was sinless. He had no sin. He was blameless. He had no fault. When he was tempted, he overcame the temptations. But now he had to take on the sins of the world, because sin had to be destroyed. There had to be a sacrifice, a lamb of God, if you will. And so he suffered on Calvary's cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. on a Friday. I believe it was on a Thursday. And there he died for your sin and for mine, to bring us back into right relationship with God. If it were not for Christ, we would still have to pay the wages of sin, which is death. People talk about the fairness of God. How unfair was that? His love looked beyond fairness and justice. Justice would mean I paid for my sin. Justice meant that you would have to pay for your sin. Justice would mean that your grandfather and your great-grandmother and your great-great-grandson would have to pay for their sin. That would be the just thing to do. That would be the fair thing to do. That would be the right thing to do. But God's love looked beyond our faults. And he sent his son to take on my sin. To take on your sin. Take on that little grandbaby that's in the crib sin. And his son, who not even thought about right now, his sin. You talk about fairness. See, love goes beyond fairness. Love goes beyond justice. Love goes beyond the right thing to do. Because the right thing to do was I should have been at Calvary. Even if my Calvary would have been in Derby, or my Calvary would have been in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, or my Calvary would have been in Zimbabwe somewhere, or South Africa, or South America, or Europe, or Asia somewhere. But he loved us so much that he gave us the first fruits of his own love, which is his only begotten Son, to die on a criminal's death between two thieves, and to bear the sin, the iniquity, the chastisement of your sin and my sin. And let me tell you something, dear hearts, to be perfectly honest with you. If he would have bore just my sins, it would have been too much to ask. It would have been too much to ask, just my sins. But he bore your sins and my sins and all of our sins. From Adam's generation all the way to the last generation that will live, and that's way in the future sometime. Bearing our sins, now we're justified. Now we can become sanctified. Now we can be saved, because he saved us. We didn't do none of it. We didn't save ourselves. Our good actions, our good deeds, our kind words, our sweetness, our generosity, our humanitarianism, all that stuff don't mean nothing if you're outside of Christ in your life. He's the one that makes the difference. I'm sad to say it for many, because I know some great people, you do too, that far eclipse my goodness, that far eclipse your goodness as far as being good people. Treating people kindly, talking nice to folk. I know people that are not even in the church, not even in the body of Christ, that are nice people, great people, in terms of their actions, in terms of their attitudes, in terms of the lifestyle they live, far eclipsing me. But they refuse to submit and accept and allow Christ to be their master. They may call him a good teacher. They may call him a wise counselor. They may call him a good man. But they fail to grasp that he's more than a good man. He's more than a counselor. He's more than a great teacher. He is God incarnate. And he's the Savior that takes away the sins not of just Christians, not just of North Americans, not just of South Americans, but he takes the sin of the world. Everybody's sin. Every small thing. And because he bore it, has the victory. Because he bore it, we have the victory. Now, his resurrection did something else. It allowed me to know that I have a right to eternal life in the presence of God. So I can not only, I don't have to just have right relationship with God, I can be in his presence one day. That's what his resurrection offers me. He was the first fruit of the resurrection. He was the first to rise. Well, you said, well, wasn't Jairus, didn't Jairus' daughter, didn't she rise from the grave? Didn't Lazarus rise from the grave? Yeah, but they died again by and by. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Lazarus rose and he lived forever. It doesn't say that. Well, what about Elijah and what about Enoch? They were translated. They never even saw death. Well, what about them? Well, the book of Revelation tells us, and even the book of Ezekiel tells us, that there are going to be two witnesses that are coming during the time of the tribulation. And those two witnesses are those two men. Elijah and Enoch will be the two witnesses, because Hebrew reminds us that it is appointed to every man to die, and then the resurrection. So even they must taste the pang of death, as did Christ and as you and I will do. But his resurrection reminds us, no matter whether you died during the tribulation or whether you died yesterday or whether you died today, whenever your time comes, whoever did die, whoever will die, and as I just pointed out to every man to die, we're going to rise again. And if we rise in Christ, we will live with him. And we will fellowship with him. And we'll hear his voice tell us, good and faithful servant, well done, you've been faithful over a few things. Now come on up and be ruled over many. You know, the older I get, the more I begin to even me, and all the times I've been at temple and I've been to all kinds of schools, even my denominational school, I've been in a seminary, I've studied in a theological school and all the rest of that. But as I get older, I understand more and more exactly what our Lord did for us and how much the Father cared for us and what the opportunities is for you and I. We are victorious. We have the victory in sin. We have the victory over suffering. We have victory over death. The adversary, he's defeated. Genesis 3:15 tells us that the Lord told him that there's going to come from the woman, Eve, a seed that will bruise his head. And the book of Revelation, chapter 20, tells us the devil, the one that deceived us, will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. He's defeated. He has twisted us up so much, we think that we don't have no victory at all. We woe is me, and we complain, and we act as though we've lost the battle, we've lost the fight, we've lost the war, we've lost everything, we have nothing. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? That's why Christ said, don't be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. You have the victory. The one that should be worried is the old boy, the devil, Beelzebub, Satan, the adversary. He's the one that has no future. We who profess Christ have a glorious future. Yeah, but I'm going through Bishop, I'm going through Rev, I'm going through Jerry, I'm going through Gerald, I'm going through, and I don't know how long I can take all this going through. But he that endures until the end didn't say it was going to be easy. But let me tell you something, following Satan ain't that easy either. Because there's a trick behind all that mess. Oh, yeah, you may snap your finger and have some pleasure right now, but there's a trick. There's a trap behind his mess. right now, you watch people that follow after him, they get tripped up, trapped up, and tricked out. Don't be deceived, their hearts. Don't be deceived. Salvation, you better grab hold of it. Confess that Christ is your Savior. Believe that he died and he rose again. Believe that. Confess it, then believe it. Believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe it. If you call upon the name of Jesus, you will be saved. Believe it. And do it. And walk in it. And call on it. And remind yourself of it by reading your word and praying on your knees or with your head bowed if you can't fall on your knees. But live the life. It took me a minute a year to fully realize the importance of living the life. I know some believe in eternal security and some don't believe in it. Some believe salvation lost, and some believe salvation forever. But whatever stand you take, you better take this stand. You better live a holy life, a sanctified life, a righteous life. And that's the only thing that's going to make God happy with you. In fact, it tells me in the Word, in Hebrews, it says, the only thing God's pleased with is your faith. That's your belief. What do you believe in? Whose report, Isaiah says, will you believe? What do you believe, dear hearts? Ask yourself that question. What do I really believe about this man, this God man called Yahshua, Jesus? What do I really believe? I call him Lord, I call him Master, but who is he really to me? As you take an inventory of whether you're saved or not saved, whether you're in right standing with God, whether you're holy, whether you're righteous. Ask yourself the simple question, what does he mean to me? How important is he to me? For real, for real. Not the platitudes, the right thing to say, the holy thing to say, the words to use. We all can do that. We know the words. If you've been a Christian, if you've been a believer for a hot, quick minute, you know the things to say that sound right and sound holy and sound sanctimonious and all the rest of that. We know the words to use.
Mm-hmm.
But God said, I'm not impressed by words. I'm not impressed by rhetoric. I'm not impressed by your reputation, who people think you are. I'm impressed by your character, who you really are.
Well,
who am I really? Am I really your Lord? Am I really your Master? Am I really the King of Kings, as you always say, he's the King of Kings? Am I really the King? Am I the Prince of Peace in your life? Or are you still worried about things? I can't be the Prince of Peace if you're still worried about stuff. I gotta be the Prince of Peace and you're still worried about things. Every little thing gets you on your last nerve.
Uh-oh.
Every little thing troubles you and knocks you off kilter, and you act different, and you get moods, and you get down, and you get despondent, and you get depressed. And I mean, here I'm Prince of Peace. The peace that passes all understanding. You have no peace at all, let alone understanding.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Oh, he's my Lord. He's my Master. He's my friend. He's your friend.
Stop
what
lying.
Have you done for your friend lately then? He said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. When you've gone to visit the sick, when you fed those who are hungry, when you clothed those who were naked, when you went to the prison, you did it unto me. That's how you prove you're my friend. In fact, this is what he said about friends, and this is going to be real deep on some of you guys. For real, this is going to really be deep. He said, greater love than this has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Oh, my. I'll lay down my life for my wife, and my wife will lay down her life for me, and I'll lay down my life for my children, and I'll lay down my life maybe for my mother and my father and my parents and my brothers and my sisters. I may lay my life down for them, but I'm going to lay my life down for my friends. He said, I don't even know your mind. Great love and this has no man. My Lord, great love. What do you mean? Wife, husband, love, and great love? Then this has no man. So that you lay down your life. Most of us don't even give our life over to him, let alone lay down our life. You got to give it to him first when you start, I'll die for Jesus. Nobody's going to pull him away from me. Come on now.
Peter?
A good baseball game will pull you away.
Oh, no, you didn't.
Come on now. Washing your car on Sunday morning, that'll pull you away. A lot of things pull us away. I'm tired. I can't go to Bible study tonight. I'm just too tired. That's pulling you away. Nobody's going to pull me. You sound like Peter. Although I'm going to go all the way, Lord. You ain't going to suffer by yourself, Lord. I'm going to go with you. I'll kill anybody. I'll do anything it takes to go with you, Lord. I'll die with you.
Mm.
He looked at Peter and shook his head and said, Lord, my brother, the rock. My brother, the rock. Before this night's over, you will deny me 3 times.
Not one.
Oh, no, no, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, because I know what's going to happen. See, I mean, boy, we are something, aren't we? We talk a talk. We walk. But I'm going to tell you something that was curious to me, and it kind of gets to me a little bit, and that is this. Those who took communion, that first communion, at the Last Supper there in the upper room, you know who was there taking the communion? Judas, the betrayer, Peter, the denier, Thomas, the doubter, and everybody else who ran and hid behind their mother's skirt. They were all there that night in the upper room. And Jesus gave each of them communion. Didn't he? He didn't say, Peter, but get out of here because I know you're going to deny me. After he took communion, then he told Judas, go. And do what you got to do. Now go. But he took communion first, but now go. And do what you got to do. See, God's mercy, his love, his concern for his children is so deep. And I'm so glad about it because he woke me up this morning and gave me another chance. The Lord told me to go on the Daniel fast again. My wife and I, a couple of years ago, we successfully went on the Daniel fast, and we went and did it for 21 days, and it was the best experience we ever had. And then the Lord told me earlier this morning, he said, I want you to attach Isaiah 58 to it, where he says, you know what I mean by fasting? You need to go out and find someone who's naked. You need to encourage the afflicted soul. You need to feed the hungry. So I went out today in 9th and Market in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and I visited a few people there. It was a Saturday, so I didn't have the people at 7th Street that normally would be there. That's where those who have physical challenges normally meet. But because of being Saturday, there was nothing going on there. So I went on down to 9th Street, and I met a few and didn't meet like I would like to. But I'm going to go back. But it was a start. I'm going to attach this fast to the other fast. I'm going to have a dietary fast, and I'm going to have a servant fast. So sometimes we have to just not always just do things that edify us. We have to do things that edify somebody else. Then they'll know who you really are, won't they? You can talk about being saved all you want to. You can carry the biggest Bible known to man. A Bible takes about 3 or 4 years to carry. You can do all that. Wear a cross big enough to hang you and a couple other people, too. You can do all that. But it's still going to be the life you live that'll be a testimony as to who you are. Am I right about it? It'll be the life that you live That'll be a testimony of whose you are. Christ said it like this. He said, this is how they're going to know you're my disciples. Not that you preach so great. Not that you have the best choir in the city. Not that you have the biggest car and the longest jet that money can buy. Not that you have a house on the hill with a dog named Fluffy. But that you love one another. That's how they're going to know you're my disciples. Isn't that something, dear heart? Not the degrees. Not the monetary successes. Not the big name and the big TV show and the big radio program. That's not how they're going to know you're my disciples. It's how you love one another. In the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus was told that you've done some great things, but there's one thing I have against you. That's what Christ told that church. He said, you've left your first love. Now you have to go back to the book of Ephesians to find out what the first love was. And there in chapter 5, Paul says the first love was that you had faith, first of all, and that you loved one another. Wow. Faith and loving one another go hand in hand. Faith and God and loving one another go hand in hand. But isn't that what Christ said? There's only two commandments I give you. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law in the prophets. If you do that, love God with everything you have, and love your neighbor likewise, you fulfilled every commandment ever written. Whether it's the Ten Commandments or whether it's the Mishnah or other laws that man has made in the meantime, if you can do that, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor like yourself, then you stand a good chance of finally attaining freedom. And I was going to say salvation. And you know, in a way, maybe that's true. See, salvation is not just one day being found in heaven. Salvation begins here. Your life becomes better. Your life becomes richer. You're happier. You're fulfilled. You're free. You know, you're not afraid to love, even if love's not returned back to you. You're not afraid to love. You're not afraid to give, even if someone doesn't give back to you. The Apostle Paul says it like this. You should give like this, hoping for nothing in return. Wow. Hoping for nothing in return. Anything you do, even 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter, the bottom line is this. Love hoping for nothing in return. When we get like that, when we can truly get like that, then maybe salvation and freedom will truly be ours to have and to claim. If we can truly become like that, I'm going to do just because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to love just because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to forgive just because it's the right thing to do. Not hoping for some great reward in the end, or somebody patting us on the back, or even somebody giving us a crown in glory. I'm going to do it just because it's the right thing to do. I love that old song I always used to sing. If heaven never were promised, it was still worth just having the Lord in my life. Living in a world of darkness, He brought us to light. Following Christ, you can't go wrong. I don't care what you say. You can say, I believe in this one, I believe in that one, I believe in the other one, I believe in a whole lot of gods, I believe in this and that, I believe in the moon, I believe in the sun, I believe in the cow, I believe in the pig. I don't care what you believe in, but I'm going to tell you something. Those that believe in Yahshua, Jesus, Mary's baby boy, born in a stable bed because he had no room, there was no room for him in the end. The one who died on Calvary and then rose from a borrowed tomb and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I am so glad that I've decided to make him my choice. And every day I live, and I'm 60, and I'm still doing it every single day, thanks be to God, I want to make him more the Lord of my life, more the master of my life, more the king of my life. There used to be a song, King of my life, I crown thee now. I want to crown him the king of my life. Every day I want to do it more. Something that has me still bound, I want to release it and make him more. But I know one thing, the word is clear. I can't do it by myself. I need the Holy Spirit. Don't forget him in the equation of salvation. I need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in the work of salvation. He's a vital part of it. He sustains us. He comforts us. He guides us. He intercedes for us. And he helps us get through and over and above where the flesh was to take us, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity, Evangelist, for sharing with your listening audience, those in the chat room, those live, and those that will be listening in the archives. I thank you for the opportunity to once again share on this wonderful program, Evening with Jesus in the Word.
Amen. Amen. Well, just as I knew it would be, you brought forth the word. And don't go anywhere, because I do want to ask you some questions. So
okay,
we're going to just take a time, and I'm going to play that song that we played in the introduction about tomorrow. You know, because sometimes people will say, you ask them about salvation, and they'll say tomorrow. And I just really like this song, because tomorrow very well could be too late, or your tomorrow could very well be today. So I'm just going to play that right now, and then when we come back, I'm going to have a couple of questions for you, and then we're okay, just going to continue the broadcast, okay?
Amen. God bless you.
Your needs, and you said, I know, but tomorrow, tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow. I thought about today.
Pretty says it makes it very clear. Some people say tomorrow, but tomorrow might not be promised to anybody. We don't know. Jesus might come tomorrow. He might come tonight. He might come in a few minutes. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. And we don't know when our life is going to be required of us either. And I was looking on the news today in Philadelphia, and I tell you, every time you turn on the news, somebody else done got killed. From last night's news to this evening's news, somebody else then got killed. I believe they said it was 27 years old. A 25-year-old got killed last night at a club. And I tell you, I don't know if those people had been witnessed to. I don't know if they had given their life to Christ or not. But a lot of people say tomorrow. I'm just going to do it tomorrow. But we don't know. And if you heard the word of God tonight, if you heard the man of God speaking on tonight, and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ yet, if you haven't given your life to God the Father through faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, then I would beg you. I would do like the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, I beg you, I compel you to give your life to Jesus Christ. It's not benefiting me if you give your life to Jesus Christ, but it's benefiting you if you give your life to Jesus Christ. And I really want you to hear what the man of God said today. And Jesus wants us to be free. God the Father wants us to be free. This is why he sent his son Jesus Christ to come into this world, that we might be free from the bondage of sin. See, there is a penalty to sin. I heard the man of God say the wages of sin is death. There is a penalty for sin. But if you read the Bible, and correct me if I'm wrong, Bishop, if you read the Bible in the book of John, John chapter 3, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. That right there tells me that there is going to be a perishing. He that believeth on him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That scripture right there tells me that there's going to be some that perish. There's going to be some that perish. There's not a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. It's the point of Jesus just said right there in chapter 3:16. For whosoever believeth, he gave his life God sent his only begotten son. I'm a whosoever, you're a whosoever, Bishop is a whosoever, whoever is a whosoever.
Amen.
Okay. Him shouldn't perish. Everlasting life with God the Father. Everlasting life with him, reigning with him in a new heaven and a new earth. Everlasting life. There's going to be
okay, I don't know what's going on with this thing right here, but
amen.
Okay, it's going offline.
Well, I hear you now. You were off for a moment. You were off for a moment.
Bishop Scott, can you talk until I get this back on?
Yes, I can. I love that song about tomorrow. I remember in the book of Acts, it says that one of the governors in Jerusalem had said, I was almost persuaded. Almost. Isn't that a sad thing? Being almost persuaded. Waiting until tomorrow. Got to get your life straight first. I've heard that so many times as a pastor. I'll be in church. I'll get my life over once I get myself together. I said, well, I guess I'll never see you again because you can't do it by yourself. No matter all your efforts, they all go for naught unless you have the Lord with you through the Holy Spirit. We don't have it within us, in ourselves, by ourselves. If we had the potential, if we had the ability to save ourselves, to do right ourselves, to get control of this flesh ourselves, then there would have been no need for the law, there would have been no need for the prophets, and there certainly wouldn't have been no need for Yahshua leaving his mighty throne in glory, taking on human form, and coming to earth and dying a horrific death to bear our sins, if we could have done it ourselves. If we could have done it, it was 42 generations between the first and the second Adam. If we could have done it ourselves, then there would have been no need for Christ at all. But because we were unable to do it, the law couldn't keep us straight. The prophets, sure enough, couldn't keep us straight. Neither the minor or the major prophets couldn't keep us straight. Even Christ, we find, many people find it hard for him to keep us straight. You know, I'm going to tell you something, dear hearts. Hell was never meant as a place for a man.
I think we're off the air. I don't know. I'm going to try to call back in.
Okay. Okay, I'm going to hang up then. You can do that. But I'll pick it up afterwards. Okay. I'm going to hang up now.
I don't know how to do it. Go ahead and say Jesus is Lord. Anyway. Yes, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus. I don't know how to get reconnected. Okay. I don't know what just happened, but...
You down?
I totally lost internet connection.
My Lord, we rebuke the devil. We were some truths are being told tonight. I hope that the
it's not available. I wonder what happened.
Okay.
Well, what happened? This is ridiculous.
Let me check my computer.
Webpage not available. I don't understand what happened. The internet just went off. What was that about?
Everything was paid. I mean, how you paid it? Let me check mine. Okay.
Hey, this is Evangelist Scott, and we're back again. I don't know what happened. There was a technical difficulty, but we do understand that we were about to really get into the Word of God with some more Word of God, because we already were in with Bishop Scott, but for some reason or other, there was a server disconnection, but now we are back, praise God. And what I wanted to say, and I thank God for victory on tonight, what I wanted to say was in John chapter 3:16, we were talking about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's funny how we got cut off when we were talking about that. Because whoever this was for, the enemy did not want them to hear this. But we give God, the creator of heaven and earth, we give him all the glory and honor on tonight because we were able to call back in. So it still is that whosoever believeth on Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth on the Son of God, shall be saved. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then also, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, and I thank God, because he showed me this, and when he showed me this, I was so excited. And you know how you read the Bible, and you read the Bible forever and a day, and it seems like God, when you read it again, God will just give you a revelation. The Holy Spirit will show you something. You say, well, I don't remember saying that before. But in chapter 5, it says in verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I want you to hear and understand that there is no life outside of the Son of God, who is Yahshua HaMashiach, also known as Jesus the Christ. There is no freedom outside of him, because like the preacher of the hour did say, that we are, when we're not born again, we're in bondage to sin. That means that Satan is your father, you obey what he says.
whatever you want to do is what you do, because sin is your master. But once you get Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, sin is no longer your master. Sin no longer can control you. And like he said, unless you want to sin. Once you're born again, sin can no longer control you. If you are controlled by sin, it's because you have not allowed the Holy Spirit to help you mortify the deeds of the flesh. So therefore, you continue therein in the flesh. But I'm here to let you know, just like Bishop let you know on this tonight, that you can be born again. You can be born again. It doesn't take any tricks. You don't have to flip up and down the aisle. You don't have to, you know, come in there dressed a certain way to get saved. You know, you don't have to have your hair a certain way. You can come as you are. The Bible said you don't even have to go in a church building to be born again. How about that? You don't even have to go to a church building to be born again. You can be born again wherever you are right now at this very second. You can be born again. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be born again right now. All you have to do is believe on the Son of God.
Amen.
All you have to do is believe what the Word of God says in the book of John, chapter 3:16. All you have to do is obey Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you shall be saved. If you do that, confess with your mouth, and confession with our mouth and believing in our heart is going to cause us to want to change and to live right for the Lord. That's what, I mean, you can go to different churches and they'll have a book of rules and regulations for this, that, and the third, but I promise you this, that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you really believe that, and you truly, truly, truly believe that, you will stop doing the things that you do, because you'll get filled with the Holy Ghost. You ask God, I want that Holy Ghost that they were talking about. And the Holy Ghost will help you to mortify the deeds of your flesh. You won't be drinking. You won't be smoking. You won't be cursing. You won't be fornicating. You won't be committing adultery. You won't be lying. You won't be stealing. You won't be backbiting. You won't be doing all these things that the Bible talks about, the riotous living, you know, just doing all kind of things because you want to do, because you will fall in love with the Father. You'll fall in love with him, and you'll give your life completely to him, and whatever he tells you to do, you'll do it, and whatever he tells you not to do, you won't do it. So again, I offer you salvation tonight through faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can get to know him. Read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You can go on our Facebook pages, Bishop Gerald Scott, or Teresa Scott, Evangelist. You can go on Salvation, What It's All About. You can just go on, and you could just go to Bible.com and look up John 3:16, Romans 10:9-10, 1 John chapter 5. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't have a Bible, there's different translations at Bible.com, and you can look at the easy read. And read the Bible and just give your life to Jesus Christ and be born again. So I want to thank you for tuning in to the broadcast tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you for those in the chat room, those on the phone line, those that will be listening in the archives. Bishop Scott, we want to thank you for joining us on tonight and being our guest. Thank you for the word.
Thank you.
We do look forward to you joining us again. And we just want to say thank you to everybody. And good night. And God bless you much. Amen.